Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 14, so you can kind of put your finger by verse 10. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, take notes, because a lot of times what you do when you take notes is your brain is absorbing in a good way when you write something down. You're hearing orally, you write it down, and your brain absorbs it and you memorize it a little bit better. It stays planted in your memory. So I encourage you, take notes. But if you're taking note, the title is this: Headed for the Tree. Headed for the Tree. That's the title this evening. And before we dive in, we have three words that we know we're known by. It's on our flyer. It's what we talk about every week. We're captured. It speaks of our salvation. That's who we are. It's what we do. I'm to be captured by Jesus, but I'm also to lead others to Jesus. It's who I am. It's what I do. I'm transformed. It's not just that I'm captured. It's that God wants to transform me by the renewing of my mind. He wants to disciple me. He wants to grow me. He wants me to produce fruits worthy of repentance. It's who I am, but it's also what I do. I should be encouraging other people in their walk with Jesus. The person who's sitting next to you should be someone that you minister to tonight, that you encourage, that you maybe share a verse with that you've been reading throughout the week. That should be someone that you're able to help God transform this evening. And then we're also united together as one. We're not just this idea where we're many, we're singles, we're this idea where I have this selfish idea of what's best for me. It's what's best corporately for all of us. We're one church united together for the cause of Christ and Him crucified. We declare that until the day He returns. We're united together. So we are captured, we're transformed, we're united. It's who we are, it's what we do. So now we'll look at Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. If you're ready, say, I'm ready. Say it louder, I'm ready. Yes, praise the Lord. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the law, or under the curse, excuse me. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we're excited once again to gather in your name. We're excited that we can come to your word. Lord, you have not left us wondering what you've said to us. Lord, you've recorded it for us. And so, Lord, it's our goal, it's our heart, it's our desire to apply your word in our lives. Lord, it's not just enough for us to know it. It's not just enough for us to have this knowledge of who you are. But Lord, we want to live out this calling to live by faith in you. So, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, you would exhort us. That, Lord, you would convict us where we need conviction. And that, Lord, you would even encourage us where we may need encouragement this evening. But, Lord, go before us. Teach us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1918, the year I was born. No, I'm just kidding. In 1918, the Boston Red Sox, did something pretty amazing. They had just won their fifth World Series. It was the most World Series that had ever been won at that point in time, in that period of time. No one had won more than five World Series, more than any other team. One of the stars of this Red Sox team, one of the main guys, one of the guys that's like, hey, this is the reason why we're winning. He was a young pitcher by the name of George Herman Ruth, a.k.a. the Babe, a.k.a. the Great Bambino. Remember Sandlot, right? The Great Bambino. I wanted to play that clip for you, but I was like, that's just not appropriate. But in 1920, so 1918, they come and win their fifth World Series with the Great Bambino as the pitcher. Great guy there. And as they've just won, now 1920, 2 years later, the owner of the Red Sox did something that was not good. The owner of the Red Sox, because he had a girlfriend who wanted to produce a play, he didn't have the money to fund that play. So what did he do? He sold the Great Bambino. It wasn't just that he traded them. He actually sold him to the Yankees. And as he sold him to the Yankees, what's crazy is this. Since the 1920s, the Yankees have gone on to win 26 World Series and are arguably one of the greatest success stories in all of sports. 26 World Series. In that same span of time, the Boston Red Sox had only gone to the World Series four times, and they had lost every single World Series in Game 7, the deciding game. That was until something happened, right? It was until something happened in 2007. Now, before 2007, many people consider what's happened to the Red Sox as being a curse. That they were put under a curse. As soon as the owner of the Red Sox had decided, I'm going to sell the great Bambino, all of a sudden this curse came upon the team that they would never win again. But all of that changed in 2007 when the Red Sox finally made it back to the World Series. A fifth time in, 87 years they had ever gone. And nearly 90 years later, the Red Sox broke through, won their sixth World Series. They broke the curse. As we continue through this book of Galatians, as we've been studying it together, right dab in the middle of it, we know that the book's main theme is found in one word. That if we were to summarize this book in one word, it would be the word freedom. Freedom, not bondage, not slavery, freedom. We find this theme in Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But as we recognize this, as we've been learning about this freedom, we come in tonight, much like the Boston Red Sox. We are all under a curse. All of us. You're like, what? The pastor put a curse on me today. I don't know what this church is all about. No, we are all under a curse, just like the Boston Red Sox. And let me name you, this is not the curse of the great Bambino. This is called the curse of the law. Look at verse 10 there. It says this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Notice these key words here. It says continue there in verse 10. And notice it says also not just continue, it says in all things. And now, when you put that together, it says continue in all things. Cursed is anyone who does not continue in all things pertaining to the law. The idea is very simple. If we do not keep all of the law, if we do not keep all of the commandments, we are cursed. Very simple. That's what Paul's saying here. In other words, you could say it this way. If you have sinned even one time, if you could honestly stand up and say, I've only sinned one time in my life and I've never sinned again, I will never sin again, you're cursed. You're under the curse of the law. I'm going to do something that's a little different. It's something that may be embarrassing, but it's going to be good. If you have sinned even one time, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Even one time sin, stand to your feet. Awesome. You guys are all cursed. Look around and look at all the cursed people in this room. Okay, you can be seated. You can be seated. Notice I was standing. I just want you guys to realize that. But this curse word, when you take it back to the Greek, which was the language that Paul wrote this letter in, when you take it back, it's the Greek word katara, K-A-T-A-R-A. And it means this. K-A-T-A-R-A. I'm sorry. I go really fast. Slow down for the interpreter. But it means this. Liable to the appointed penalty of being cursed. So when Paul uses this word cursed, he's saying you're liable to the appointed penalty of being cursed. Now, what do we know of curses? We know a couple things of curses. Sometimes when we look at a curse, or when maybe you've seen it in a movie, or you read it in a book that you like to read, or maybe you saw it at school. I don't know if someone's being cursing someone at school. I hope not. But anyway, what do we know of curses? Curses is something like this. Evil has come upon someone, right? You're cursed. Evil has come upon. It can be kind of evil in the form of this. Sickness or tragedy, bad circumstances, those would be curses, if you will. And something else we know of curses is curses are not easily breakable. They're not easy to get over. I mean, think of the 87 years of the curse of the Bambino, if that's even a real thing, right? 87 years they had this curse where they would not win. And normally what we also know of curses is normally curses are broken or they're taken off if you do some sort of special ritual or special exercise, like a three-step guide to getting past this curse, right? Think of even, you know, true love's first kiss in Sleeping Beauty. She was under that curse where she was going to die, or she was going to prick her finger, and I don't know why you would die when you prick your finger, but I guess it works. And so she was going to prick her finger and die unless she found true love's first kiss. And if you saw Maleficent, true love's first kiss was something different than you thought. But anyway, watch the movie. Now for us, the penalty of this curse is something very important. It's something we need to recognize, the fact that we are cursed. This curse of the law, the penalty of it, being liable to the penalty of it, what it looks like is this. The curse of the law is being hung on a tree. The curse that we all experience in this place is being hung on a tree. Jump down to the end of verse 13. It says this. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And now what this is saying is like, that doesn't make sense to us, right? But back in Paul's day, what would happen is society would hang people from a tree. They would hang dead people from a tree. That's a little weird and gross, right? Can you imagine me driving down Bear Valley Road and you're like, hey, there's a dead person hanging from the tree. That's a little odd and creepy. But that's what society would do. They would hang dead people on trees. And what that would be is it would be a sign to everyone around them, everyone who would see this dead person, this corpse on the tree, that that person was cursed. They were hung from the tree because they were cursed. And that's why they were hung from the tree. So all of us were cursed. And what we're doing right now, because we're cursed, we're all headed for the tree. All of us who are cursed are headed for the tree. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The law, what Paul's teaching us is the law brings us to a dead end, literally, pun intended. It does, a dead end. The law functions, or the law's function is to lead us, or to show us the condemnation in our lives. It leads us to condemnation, not to justification. There's no part of the law that's going to lead us to justification. It leads us to condemnation. It leads us to a dead end. It leads us to the cursed hanging tree. That's our curse. Now for us tonight, what's awesome is Scripture is going to tell us how to break this curse. How this curse can be broken, how this curse can be overcome in our lives. So God's Word is going to show us three things about this curse. What I want us to understand is it's going to be two ways that this curse is not broken, and it's going to be one way that this curse is broken. So we're going to look at two ways this curse is not broken in our lives, and one way that it is broken and broken forever. So number one, the curse is broken, number one, not by works. Not by works. Look at verse 11. It says this, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now verse 10 is very important because it tells us we're under the curse because we've broken the law. All of us have broken the law. That's why we stood to our feet. It's important for us to recognize that. I stood to my feet because I've broken God's law. I am one who sinned and I've broken God's law. But now in verse 11, as we recognize we're under the curse for that very reason, God's word declares that even if we now keep the law, it doesn't matter. We are still under the curse. We cannot be justified by keeping the law. It says it there in verse 11, no one is justified by the law. We cannot be made right by our good works. We cannot find a way to be good anymore. There's nothing like that. We're cursed. We are cursed even if we've messed up once. Even if it was small, minute. Even if it was just like one little fib, we've messed up. We're under the curse. And we remain cursed even if we live a perfect life from here on out. So if you could honestly look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm going to live a perfect life here on out, you'd still be cursed. You'd still be under the curse. It's much like this. A criminal is declared a criminal not because he breaks the whole law, but because he breaks one of the laws. That's how it works. So we are declared a criminal in God's eye if we've lied once, if we've committed adultery once, if we've stolen once. We're a criminal, just like that criminal in society. It's the same for us. The problem we have with this is it's hard to accept. It's hard for us to accept this idea that I've sinned once and I cannot earn God's favor by my good works. It's hard for us to accept because we want to earn God's favor. There is something deep within us that longs to earn God's favor. There's something deep within us that wants to prove that we deserve salvation, grace, and love. We want to feel like we deserve it. We understand that God's grace is sufficient. We understand that salvation only comes through Jesus. But there's part of us that wants to earn and kind of get that halfway. Like, I halfway earned this and God made up the difference. It's hard for us to understand that I'm cursed and there's nothing I can do about it. Because we want to feel good. We want to feel and deserve that salvation, grace, and love. We want to earn that salvation. Now what this does, honestly, and this may hurt a little bit, but honestly, when we say, hey, I can be good enough for the Lord, I can be good enough for salvation, I can be good enough for grace and love, what that basically is saying is what that's basically the action behind that is, I'm spitting in Jesus' face while he's on the cross. When you say, I'm good enough, or I want to earn this, I want to feel good enough for the Lord, for salvation, you're spitting in Jesus' face on the cross. Look at how this works out. Galatians 2:21 says this. We just looked at it a few weeks ago. It says, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What you're telling Jesus is this: you didn't need to die for me, I can be good enough. You didn't need to die for me, I can earn my way out of this curse. I can break it myself. You're saying, I don't need the cross. I can do this myself. Jesus didn't have to die for me. You're saying, because I can live by this righteous law. I can do everything in it. So Christ died in vain. You're spitting in his face. Years ago, when I was growing up and I was a senior in high school, my sister, she was a freshman. And so we would go to youth group together. And I was kind of the upperclassman. She was the lowerclassman. And I remember she liked this boy. I didn't like when my sister liked boys. I'll just be honest with you. I hated it. It was something that was difficult for me. I was like that brother who was just a difficult older brother, but just didn't like it. But she liked this boy. And I remember this boy was not a good boy to like. He was not walking with the Lord. He was in sin. It was obvious in his lifestyle. It wasn't like that I didn't like him personally, but I was like, hey, this sin is going to lead you to destruction. I don't want you to be a part of that. And I remember one day after church, because this person would come to church, but he wasn't saved. He was coming just to get girls, basically, is what he was doing. And I remember one night, I'm driving home with my dad and my sister in the car, and I'm up front with my dad, and my dad's kind of talking to my sister and going, hey, I don't want you to see that guy. I don't want you to be with that guy. That's not going to be good for you. And something she said has stuck with me to this day. We're both talking to her, and she said this: I can save him. She said it like that. I mean, it was just this cry from the back seat. I can save him. And she was like tears in her eyes. But I think this is oftentimes what we tell ourselves. I can save me. I can do it. I know I can. I can do it. I want to be good enough. I feel better when I do good things. And the sad thing is this, this idea, this understanding, it's all a journey to help you feel better about yourself. That's all it is. It's this vendetta of, I feel lousy about myself. I feel guilty. I feel shameful. How can God do this in my life? That doesn't make sense that a God would do this. That doesn't make sense. And I want to feel better about it. You're looking to fix your feelings rather than you're looking for your true need, which is just salvation. I want to fix these feelings. I want to fix my heart. But the reality is, you need salvation. This is pride, and pride keeps us from Jesus. When you're looking to satisfy those feelings, when you're looking and saying, I can do this, somehow I need to earn my way, I need to earn that grace, that's pride. Pride goes before the fall. Pride leads to destruction. You're saying, I don't need God. I've got this. But the fact is this, without Jesus, there is no salvation whatsoever. Without Christ, you cannot be saved. Without the cross, there's no breaking of the curse. The great thing is this, where pride keeps us from Jesus, it's humility that drives us to him. So where my pride says, I need to feel good about myself, I need a God that's going to help me feel good and not feel shameful anymore. The good thing is this, when you humble yourself, it's that humility that drives you to him. The curse even begins to break in your life when you humble yourself and realize that I am cursed. It's hard to even accept that I am cursed. There's nothing I can do. It's even this idea. When you realize this, this is such a brilliant statement. Realize this in your life. You are worse than you think you are, but also far more loved than you feel you are. You are worse than you think you are, but you are far more loved than you feel you are. That's such a bold statement to hang on to. This love that God gives is not due to your goodness. It's not. It's not this, you know, very tough, fabricated, shallow love where it's like that person looks good, so I love them. Or that person gave me a nice card, so I love them. That person treats me right, so I love them. God's love does not work that way. That's a very human, shallow form of love. God's love is not due to your goodness. It's not due to your works, but it's due to His goodness. It's due to His works. You are loved even as the sinner. You are loved even if you feel shameful and guilt-ridden. If you have Jesus, if you go to Him and you ask Him for forgiveness, guess what? He loves you. He gives it to you. Look at how this love works out. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You have a wrong view of love at times if you think, I've got to earn this love. I've got to earn this grace. I've got to earn this salvation. It can't be earned. You're under a curse. There's nothing you can do. God chooses to love you just because He loves you. It's who He is. God is love, 1 John tells us. We looked at that several months ago. So tonight I want to encourage you, if you're in a season of guilt, a season of shame, a season of sin even, especially if you're in that place as a child of God, if you're a child of God and you've fallen into sin, if you're a child of God and you're overwhelmed by your guilt right now, you're having sleepless nights, you're just ashamed to even walk into this building, you're ashamed to talk to anyone here, know that you're loved by God. Know that. You need to hold on to that. And you're loved by God more than you feel you are. You're never going to understand or feel that perfect love that God has completely for you. You're never going to be able to. And the great thing is, if you ask Him for forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's a great thing, because it's not just this idea of God's forgiven me, but you know what He does? He takes you and He cleanses you. He washes you. He purifies you. He presents you as holy. You realize that Jesus does that? He presents you to His Father, not gross, not unclean. He goes, look at my clean creation. Look at my clean follower of myself, this disciple that I have. Look, He's clean because of my precious blood. He's faithful and just. So if you're in that season of sin, season of shame as a child of God, guess what? Ask Him for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. You're loved by God more than you feel you are. So we've understood now that our works doesn't break the curse. The curse can't be broken by our works. Absolutely not. We're still headed for the tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. But the second thing we find out of this curse is it's broken not by faith. Number two, the curse is broken not by faith. Look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith. Let me read that again. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now back in verse 11 that we just read, it was part of our prior point. Paul says this, the just shall live by faith. He says that right at the end of verse 11. You can look at it there. But then in verse 12, he says this, yet the law is not of faith. The just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. What Paul is saying here is this, faith does not satisfy the law. It doesn't. Just like your good works, you can never satisfy the law that way because you're cursed. Faith also does not satisfy the law. Faith cannot break the curse of the law. The law is only satisfied when it is followed completely from the beginning of life to the end of life. The only way to not have the curse of the law is if you're able to follow it every single day of your life, from the moment you came from the womb until the moment that your eyes fall asleep, for all of eternity. That's the only way you are not cursed. The only person who did this was Jesus. So the law is only satisfied when it is followed. But just like the person who tries to earn their way to God is still under the curse of the law, look how this works out. So too is the person who says their faith will save them from the curse of the law. Let me show you how this works out. There's different laws. There's not just laws in God's word and commandments and instructions in God's word, but there's laws in culture, right? We have laws that the police make sure are followed. There's also physical laws. There's laws such as the law of gravity, right? Gravity, it's very simple. I fall. Wow, Daniel, you just opened up my mind, right? But the law of gravity, it's there. What goes up must come down. And now let me tell you something about faith. If I were to take you and go, hey, I have this great illustration of faith for you guys tonight. So what we're going to do is we're going to climb to the top of the roof. And we're going to go to the top of the roof and you guys are all going to sit in the parapet, which is where the ACs are. And so you guys are going to look there and I'm going to show you that because I have such a great faith, I'm going to defy the law of gravity. I'm going to satisfy that by my great faith. And you guys all watch me and what's going to happen? I'm going to fall. Because guess what? The law is not satisfied by faith. I'm going to fall to my death. Or maybe just break a couple legs because it's only a two-story building, but I don't want to do that either. But just like faith doesn't save me from the curse of gravity, there's a curse there. I'm going to fall down. That's a curse. It's something that's going to happen. So too does faith not save me from the curse of the law. Let me walk you down this road. Works don't save me. Faith doesn't save me. So I'm still headed for that tree. I'm still headed for the cursed tree. For cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So what does save me from the curse of the law? What breaks this curse? What is it that can break it? If my good works can't break it, if my faith can't break it, what is it that breaks it? This leads us to number three. The curse is broken, number three, only by Jesus. Only by Jesus. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says this. This is the climactic moment. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Our works fell short. Our faith is not enough. We're still cursed and headed for the tree, but notice what it says here. Look at verse 13 once again. Look, I want to read it because it's the climactic moment. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So how is it broken? Christ. It's simple. It's so simple that guess what? Sometimes it's hard to understand because we want to have these complex minds. We want to figure it all out. We want it to be like this step-by-step guide of how to get saved. But it's not. You know what it says there? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It's Him and Him alone. That's it. He's done. Why do you think He said it is finished on the cross? He became the curse for us. Now, how did He do this? How did He become the curse for us? If we were cursed, how can He do that? Well, guess what? He went on the tree. As we were all headed for the tree because we were under this curse, as the tree was in our future, it was inevitable. We're walking towards the tree. This curse is going to bring us to this tree. You know how He became the curse for us? He went to the tree for us. As we're headed for this monstrous tree, Christ came and He went to the tree for us. He hung on the cross for us. And guess what Jesus did? He demonstrated to the world, just like all those corpses demonstrated that they are a curse. Jesus demonstrated to the world that I became a curse for you. I've come and I'm cursed as everyone who hangs on the tree. And I'm going to hang and I'm going to show the world that just for you personally, I'm cursed. I've taken the curse upon myself. He bore the weight of the curse, and guess what? He satisfied the law. The only one. And you know why He's the only one who satisfied the law? Because He's the only one who's kept it. He's the only one who would actually be able to face that tree, face that cross, not dying for His own sins. Because if you and I, if we said, hey, I love all these people so much, I love the whole world, I want to die for the world, you would not be able to. Because you have your own sin that you have to atone for. You have your own tree that you need to hang on. But Jesus, because He who knew no sin became sin for us, He was able to go to the tree and say, I die for every single one of you. I will become the curse. I will show the world that I am the curse. I will present you no longer cursed, and I will take that curse for you. And He satisfied the law. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I didn't come to wipe it out. I didn't come to say it's not important anymore. I came to completely fulfill it. As we close, I want you to understand something. I think all of us come to this point and come to this question where it's like, what's my role in this? If it's all Christ, if it's not my works, if it's not my faith, and it's all Christ, Christ became the curse, then what's my role? Jesus did it all Himself, but what do I do? Look at verse 14. It says this. that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice this. I tricked you a little bit, because one of my points was faith can't save you. But look what this says. This is important. We receive the promise of blessing. We receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, faith alone doesn't save you. All the people in the world have their faith in something. Some people have their faith in some sort of idolatry. They have their faith in the fact that, hey, I have a smart brain, and I'm going to become the engineer, the doctor, the lawyer, and I'm going to provide for myself. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have all my satisfaction in those things. And they have their faith and trust in that, in the fact that they're smart. Others have their faith in their riches in some way because mom and dad gave them the silver spoon. It's like, I'm always going to be rich. I'm going to be good. Some people have their faith in a relationship. As long as I have this person, I'm going to be good and satisfied all my life. All of the world has their faith in something. Faith alone does not save you. Faith in Jesus is what saves you. Faith in Jesus is what will be a lasting satisfaction in your life. But guess what faith in Jesus takes? It takes humility. Takes humility. Where other people's faith takes pride, my riches, my glory, my relationship, what I've earned, faith in Jesus takes humility. It takes you humbling yourself and saying, I can't do it myself. It takes the emphasis even off of yourself, because really the reality is even if you think you're good, you're not. And even if you know you're not good and you see your filth, it still takes your eyes off of yourself and it puts it on Jesus. And it goes, he's not filthy. He's worthy. He's able. He's willing. He goes all the way to the cross. He's become the curse. That takes humility to take your eyes off of yourself. So tonight my challenge is this. Can you humble yourself and admit that you're not good enough? Can you do that? As we look at this text, this is a very doctrinal-based text. It's something that you could take anyone to and present the gospel to them. And the reality is this, can you humble yourself? Can you sit here tonight and actually say and ask the question, can you even go home and maybe look at yourself in the mirror and say this, can I realize that I'm not good enough? Can you even see past, I think there's a deeper meaning, can you see past your needing to feel good enough? Can you look past that? I want to feel good enough. I need to know that I'm good enough. I need to know why God loved me. There's got to be a reason. But can you see past your need of feeling good enough and look to Jesus who is good enough? Can you look beyond yourself? Can you take your eyes off of your circumstances and look to Jesus? Can you look to that good shepherd? Can you look to that Savior? Can you look to that Jesus where it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree? And can you honestly say to him, praise the Lord that he hung for me? Because my whole life, up until the point that Jesus did that, I was headed for the tree. I was headed for my own cross. My life was broken. I was under a curse. My life is done. But can you honestly humble yourself and say, I'm not good enough, but he is. I'm no longer cursed because he became the curse for me. Now I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm called saint. I'm a child of God who gets to sit at the Lord's table and feast with him. But it takes humility to put your faith and your trust in him. It's easier to do it in yourself, in your circumstances, but it takes humility. Can you humble yourself? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for this evening once again, and just the time we have in your